Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
Good morning, brothers and sisters, and welcome to our program today. I'm Father Robert Young, priest director here at Radio Maria, delighted to be with you to be your host on this program, The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Luisa Picaretta. On this beautiful day, this Saturday, which is also the commemoration of St. Louis de Montfort, a great saint of the Church, whose writings help spread the rosary and true devotion to Mary throughout the world. So I'd like to begin actually with the prayer from the Mass today in honor of St. Louis de Montfort. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Almighty and eternal God, who made the priest, St. Louis, an outstanding witness and teacher of total devotion of Christ to Christ, your Son, through the hands of his Blessed Mother, grant us that following the same spiritual path, we may constantly spread your kingdom. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. And always we pray to Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, help us understand what it means to always live in that kingdom and to make that kingdom known. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, it's a wonderful day to talk about the divine will with St. Louis de Montfort, a great exemplar of this way of life. Exemplars, as you know, if you have followed this program over the last few years, are those who exemplify in one way or another through their own writings, their own spirituality, and their lives, something about this way of life. None of them capture it completely, but they were given certain insights, certain graces to know about this life in the kingdom of God's will, this reign of God's will in souls. And so we have so many of the saints that we've talked about in the past. And today, just to mention St. Louis de Montfort as one of the great ones, he did so much to bring this and true devotion to Mary. That is, what is devotion to Mary all about? Yesterday in the Catechism Hour, we talked about the prayer of Mary and our own prayer to Mary through her intercession to God. And so Mary is, you know, it's very hard to, I think, to over-exaggerate or to go beyond the limits with who Mary is, because her role is so great. In fact, so much so that Pope John Paul II would choose as his motto, "All is yours. Totus tuus," everything belongs to Mary. Why? Because Mary belongs completely to God. St. Louis de Montfort said something very interesting in his writings. He said that God was going to raise up in the world great saints who in the latter days would surpass most of the other saints in sanctity as much as the cedars of Lebanon outgrow the little shrubs. And he then goes on to talk about how that sanctity is the sanctity, the holiness of God shared with Mary, that God shared with Mary, so that Mary would have that holiness of God's own divine life, his divine will reigning in her from the moment of her conception, so that she could then be the mother of God. He says the spirit of Mary is the spirit of Jesus. Why? Because Mary possesses the Holy Spirit completely from the moment of her conception. By grace, of course, the fullness of grace means the fullness of the divine life is reigning in her. So she possesses the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit possesses her. And I believe with this insight, St. Louis de Montfort discovered the key to this new and divine holiness, this way of life that God wants known so that the kingdom, the reign of God's will come to earth as in heaven, which means to come more and more perfectly until the end of time when Jesus returns to bring that kingdom, the reign of that kingdom to earth in its perfect fullness. Until then, we're all moving in that direction more and more, but at the end of time, in its fullness. So this way that Mary possessed the Holy Spirit completely and the Holy Spirit possessed her is what this reign of the divine will is all about. It's called the fiat, the let it be of sanctification, of the process of making us holy, which of course is the work of the Holy Spirit to possess us more and more, giving us along the way all of God's own divine holiness, which as we know, is his holy will. His will is the source of his holiness. His will is everything. It is the source of the Trinity, the source of the divine life, as well as all of creation. So we're so happy to honor St. Louis de Montfort today as an exemplar of this new and divine holiness, as it was called by St. Hannibal and Blessed John Paul II. This new and divine way of life. Why is it new? Because we've never fully explored it, understood it in the way it's presented through the revelations, private revelations of Louisa Picaretta. And it's new because God is doing a new work. You know, he's doing a new evangelization in the church. He's bringing the gospel to a greater fullness and completeness than ever before. And it's divine because it is the very holiness of God himself that he wants to give us. Today in the gospel, Jesus says, "The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood will have eternal life." And we know that that eternal life is not something that begins when we die, but it begins the moment we come to know and accept our Lord Jesus Christ and his Spirit and the Spirit of the Father reigning in us here on earth. And as I quoted yesterday at Mass, I'd like to quote again this morning from Pope Benedict XVI, who says, "Eternal life is not, as we modern readers might assume, life after death, in contrast to this present life, which is passing and not eternal." He says, "Eternal life is life itself. It's real life, which can also be lived in the present age and is no longer challenged by physical death." You see, it's a life that goes beyond the limits of this world. This is the point, to seize that life here and now, real life that can no longer be destroyed by anything or anyone. And isn't that the life you and I desire and long for here on earth? Certainly, we don't have to worry. It'll come in heaven if we begin to live it here on earth. But this is the place where we are challenged to make that real life our own, to seize it, as Pope Benedict says, to capture it, seize the day, seize that real life, which is given to us certainly in the Eucharist, but it's given to us also in baptism. It's given to us in the will of God in which we live and move and have our being. And so this new life, this real life, is what God wants for us. And certainly it is there in the Eucharist, but it is also there whenever we turn to God and invite him through the indwelling of the Spirit and the Trinity to dwell in us and give us his real life. And when we choose it, you know, it's a choice we make in every moment. It'd be great if we could just say it once and make that profession of faith and, you know, say, okay, that's done, and we go on about our business. No, this is a choice and an act of faith that must be made over and over again throughout our lives. And sometimes with a little more difficulty and more trials than at others. But God is calling us to that real life, brothers and sisters, and that is the life St. Louis de Montfort found through Mary. You know, Mary's the one who God gave us that new life, that real life, through Mary, and it's through Mary that we return that life to God and enter into it ourselves. So we pray as that opening prayer that we can constantly spread this reign of the will of God, constantly draw everything into that net, into that network of God's kingdom. As, you know, that image of throwing the net into the sea and pulling in all kinds of things. Well, the kingdom of God wants to bring in everything, and God will do the sorting. Our job is simply to try to embrace and include everyone in that network of God's love and of his kingdom. And so we'll continue this morning with our study of Volume 12 in the writings of Luisa Picaretta. Remember that this is an important volume because in this particular work, this part of the diary that Luisa is writing, Jesus is doing a really special amount of catechesis, if you will, in this way of life. And we all need that catechesis, don't we? What is catechesis? It's simply learning more and more how to apply, how to make our faith real, how to make it present in all that we do. And so this is what God's inviting us to learn, to study, to grow in this recognition, this knowledge of God. And as Jesus says again in John 17, eternal life is this, to know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. So it is all about knowledge, isn't it? Eternal life is knowledge. Jesus says it very clearly. Eternal life is this, to know the one true God. So if we don't know God and we don't know what his will is, not just something outside of ourselves, but if we don't know it intimately and possess it as the very source of that real life in us, then we don't have eternal life. And we run the risk of not having it in eternity, in heaven, either, because it begins here on earth. So we begin today where we stopped last time with June 10th, 1920. The soul, as another humanity of Jesus, must center in itself heaven and earth, living as Christ crucified between heaven and earth. Now, that image of Jesus suspended on the cross, you know, reaching up to heaven and yet planted in the earth, that seed that was sown in the earth to die so that the new risen life could be given to humanity, could be the harvest from that crucifixion. I felt myself very afflicted and all alone without the support of anyone. And then my sweet Jesus took me in his arms, raised me in the air, and said to me. It's a beautiful image, Jesus taking Luisa like a little child and lifting her up in the air as we often do with children. My daughter, my humanity lived in midair between heaven and earth, having all the earth below me and all of heaven above me. Moreover, by living in this way, I desired to attract all of earth and all of heaven to me and make of them one single thing. St. Paul says, reconciling all things in himself, both of heaven and earth, making peace through the blood of his cross. If I had wanted to live on the level of the earth, I would not have been able to attract all to me, but at the most to some point. In other words, had Jesus simply been human and lived a normal human life as a man on earth, he would not have been able to save everyone and draw everyone to himself. It is true that it cost me much to live in this midair, this state of being suspended between heaven and earth, because I did not have anywhere to rest myself or anyone to support me, and only the most necessary things were given to my humanity. For the rest, I was always alone. But this was necessary, first, for the nobility of my person, to which living below and with vile and inconstant human supports was not appropriate, and secondly, for the great office of the redemption, which must have supremacy over all. Therefore, it was appropriate for me to live on high above all. Now, why is this important? Why is he telling Luisa this? Well, he will now explain. Now, whoever I call to my likeness, and as he says, this life and the divine will takes us beyond our being created in the image of God to fulfill this meaning of being created in the likeness of God. I put in the same conditions in which I put my humanity. So whoever's called to share this way of life, to be one in the likeness of Christ, he says, then I must put in the same conditions of my own humanity. Accordingly, I am your rest, my arms are your support, and making you live in midair in my arms only the necessary things can reach you. This is because, for the one who lives in my volition, detached from everyone, all for me, things that are more than strictly necessary are vile things and as degrading to her nobility. If human support is offered, she smells the stench of the human and keeps far away from it. Now, brothers and sisters, this can sound to us a little too much, can sound too transcendent, too otherworldly, beyond any of our grasp. And of course, it is beyond our grasp because he's speaking of the life of heaven here. But is this not what St. Paul talks about when he says, you've already died and your life is hidden with Christ? You're already seated at his right hand in the heavens. You see, this way of life is the Christian life. It's not something, you know, extraordinary in a sense or beyond what we're called to. We are not to live our lives, you know, just as though we're human creatures here on earth. St. Paul says you should live, if you're married, live as though you don't have a wife. You know, he's saying if you're poor, don't worry about it. Don't even think of yourself and your poverty. You know, it's a certain detachment from all of the things of the earth so that we can begin to live this new life of heaven even now. And so it is not that strange. It may sound a bit extraordinary here in the way that Jesus is presenting it to Louisa. But yes, our Christian life is a life of detachment. And the problem is that most of us are trying to be free, you know, trying to be detached as best we can and to live this kind of suspended life between heaven and earth. But we fail so many times. But that's okay. You know, Jesus, I didn't come because you're perfect and righteous. I came because you need me. I came because you fail. You're a sinner. And what I want is to keep raising you up and all the various falls that you have in your life and keep restoring you and giving you my resurrected life, my real life, which is my risen life. So we don't even get concerned or worried when we fall or fail. We simply allow Jesus to pick us up like that little child again and raise us back up into the air. And so he says that you really only need the things that are necessary in your life. This is why riches, you know, wealth can be such a trap. Because they, you know, we start to think we have to have all these fine luxuries of life. Instead of appreciating the necessities of life as a gift, we begin to almost demand and have this expectation for other things. And so we start to be ungrateful. We start to be greedy and hoard things instead of sharing the gifts that we've been given. And so the necessary things God allows and he gives us, he wants us to have. But he says only those necessary things can reach you when you're living in this suspended state. And he says, even these other things of earth will appear to you vile and unnecessary in your life. So later he added, as the soul enters into my volition, her volition remains tied with my eternal will. And then, although she does not realize it, since her volition has remained tied to mine, that which my volition does, hers also does. And it flows together with me for the good of all. Jesus says in John's Gospel, chapter 14, the one who believes in me will do the works I do. And when he sends the apostles out at the end of Mark's Gospel, he said, the evangelist Mark says, and Jesus went and worked with them and confirmed the word by signs. You see, he worked with them and confirmed what they were doing, what they were preaching, by giving these miracles and signs that what they were doing was true. Those miracles were necessary in the early church. Today, he says, you don't have those miracles. The church is pretty well, the gospel's pretty well been heard, at least is available in almost every corner of the world. Today, he says, the miracle is going to be when a soul surrenders itself and its human will completely to my divine will and allows the divine will to reign there. That's the great miracle today. But it only happens when you and I are in that constant disposition, the constant attitude of giving our will to God, of letting God do what he wants in us. It's another beautiful passage from one of the higher volumes where Jesus talks about the true resurrection, as he talks about the true life, real life today in the gospel, the eternal life. Well, what is the real resurrection? Jesus says, it's not at the end of its days. Rather, it happens while you still live on earth. For whoever lives in my will rises again to the light and can say, my night is finished. It feels the smile of the celestial springtime. It rises to sanctity, which puts the weaknesses in a downward spiral, the miseries and the passions, and it rises to everything that is heaven. It rises to everything that is heaven. That is the life in the will of God. That is the Christian life. You know, what we're understanding through Louisa and the writings that God's given us through her is that this our life is a continual resurrection. It's a constant spreading of that kingdom of the risen life. And so when we're rising to everything in heaven, at the same time, there's a certain death that's going on here on earth to our human will and to our own human longings and desires. It says, if this soul looks at the earth, the sky, or the sun, it looks at them in order to find the works of its Creator and to have the occasion of narrating to him his glory and his long story of love. Even nature, creation, serves for this purpose of seeing the risen life of God present in the springtime and the new creation that's happening here, and returning that love, thanksgiving, and glory to God for which he created us. That's the life in the divine will, and it is a life of continual rebirth, regeneration, and resurrection in the will of God. So we'll continue with June 22nd, 1920. The real sanctity, the holiness of the humanity of Jesus, consists of not having a shadow of interest for self, but all for souls, for other human creatures. Louisa says, as was my custom, I was taking the whole human family before my sweet Jesus, praying, repairing, substituting myself in the name of all for that which everyone has the duty of doing. However, while I did this, a thought came to me. Think of and pray for yourself. Sounds like a temptation. Do you not see to what a sad state you have been reduced? So I was just about to do this when Jesus, moving in my interior and pulling me, drawing me to him, said to me, my daughter, why do you want to stray from my likeness? Again, what's he doing? He's trying to form her in his own likeness, to be like Jesus, not superficially by just imitating his humanity, but the likeness of his own divinity reigning in that humanity. I never thought of myself, Jesus says. The sanctity of my humanity was complete disinterest. I did nothing for myself, but I did and suffered everything for the creature. My love can be called true love because it was sealed by my own disinterest. Now, I don't know about you, but that is a word that I always stumble on. Disinterest. What does it mean to be disinterested? Well, it is the way it's used here doesn't mean to be apathetic or indifferent. It means the opposite of self-interest. In other words, what my life is about is really myself. It's really about getting what I want in life, my own ambition, my own self-aggrandizement, my own success, all of the things that in our human nature and our human will are very tempting to us, aren't they? I mean, how many of us have not had those desires in our life, especially when we're younger? Maybe as we get a little older sometimes, and especially if we're retired, we may not be so concerned about those kind of professional goals or career goals. But Jesus is saying, none of that was in me. I had no concern for those things. You see, that's why he was free. He was so utterly free in his human divine life because he had no interest in himself. And isn't it interesting that that's when we get free? When we actually, we start, you know, there's a whole false illusory understanding of freedom that means freedom is getting what I know, I want, what I need, what I think I need, and what I desire. That's how I gain my freedom. Nobody can be an obstacle for my getting what I want. But you see, freedom is actually the opposite. Freedom comes from the losing of myself in something bigger than myself. From that forgetfulness of self and the disinterest in self, which then allows me to have my interest in another purpose in life, another intention, another person, whatever it may be. And Jesus is saying, that's the way true love is. You know, and I want you to love that way. Love can be called true because it was sealed by my own disinterest, my own lack of concern about anything I was going to get out of this. You see, any reward, any compensation, my rights. So I was reading in one of the meditations recently in Magnificat, someone said something that just startled me that said, as a Christian, you have no rights. You've given them all up. You gave them to Christ. You see, Christ had no rights. He didn't claim any rights for himself or even for his apostles. You know, he didn't even claim a right to life. Jesus freely gave his life on the cross. So many of the apostles freely gave their lives. So many of the early Christians gave their lives. They didn't, if all you're concerned about is your right to live and my right to live, then we can't make the ultimate sacrifice of that life for something greater, you see. One cannot say that there is a fountain of truth in self-interest. The source of truth, which is the will of God, is never found in self-interest. Now there's a phrase to put on our walls, to try to live by every day. The source of truth, the fountain of truth, is not found in our own self-interest, in our own self-accomplishment, our own self-fulfillment. Rather, the soul with disinterest of her own self is the one who advances more. Why? Because that soul is becoming free. That soul is transcending itself into something greater than itself, and that is the only place true freedom exists. And while she advances, the sea of my grace follows behind her, inundating her in such a way as to make her remain completely submerged, completely overpowered by that grace, without ever thinking of herself. What a grace that is. Let us pray, brothers and sisters, for that grace through the intercession of St. Louis de Montfort today, who I believe had it in such a beautiful way. Imagine the 17th, 18th century, he is teaching this true devotion to Mary in a world that many people thought he was crazy. Was called a heretic. He was despised by many, even in the church, for promoting this kind of devotion to the rosary. He was called superstitious, all kinds of things, persecuted greatly in his own day. And yet, look at the tremendous good that his spirituality has done for us. And in fact, you could almost say that the very heart of Catholic understanding of Mariology is found in St. Louis de Montfort and is due to his writings and his understanding of who Mary is in the church and in the history of salvation. But he suffered for that. He suffered greatly for it, the opposition of others. And, you know, if we think we're gonna live this disinterested life without suffering, I'm afraid we're going to be pretty deceived. We're going to be deceiving ourselves. We're going to be disappointed because suffering is an essential part of it. St. Paul, to undergo his conversion, had to get knocked off that high horse of his, as we all do. Get over ourselves, get over our pride and our self-interest and our own ambitions and jealousies and envies, and get to work about the kingdom of God and doing something for God to make this kingdom known constantly, as the opening prayer says, to extend this reign of God's will in every act we do, in every thought we have, in every word we speak. Boy, if you think that's easy, and yet it's simple, because it just means asking the divine will to do it in me because I can't. Jesus, take over. Divine will, come and accomplish in me all that I cannot. Jesus says, on the contrary, the one who thinks of herself is the last. You see, the one who thinks of the one who thinks that she or he is first will be the last. The one who thinks of himself or herself last will be the first in the kingdom of God. The sea of my grace remains ahead of her. She must plow through the sea by the strength of her own arms, if she can even succeed in doing so. This is because the thought of oneself creates so many obstacles as to inspire fear of casting herself into my sea, and she is in danger of remaining on the shore. You see, the one who thinks of herself is the last. The sea of my grace remains ahead of her. In other words, in the previous passage, Jesus said, my grace remains behind her as her strength, as her, the force in her life. So the person who forgets herself and leaves herself or himself last, God is going to propel by his own power and his own love. If you put yourself first, then he says, then the sea is ahead of you, in front of you, and you've got to swim like crazy to stay afloat, you see, to stay above water, to survive and not drown. So you survive by the strength of your own arms, and if you move forward at all, it's by your own power. Jesus says that's what it means to live by your human will and to think of yourself. This is because the thought of oneself creates so many obstacles as to inspire fear, so that we're afraid to lose ourselves in this sea, this sea of the unknown, you know, this obscure will of God, as Pope Benedict calls it, into this obscure and dark will of God. Yes, it's fearful to throw yourself into the unknown. And therefore, this soul is in danger of never leaving the shore. You never set out into the deep, Duke and Altum. You never go out into this unknown, this uncharted water because of fear, and so you stay on the shore. What a tragedy to live your life that way, especially if you're a Christian. September 2nd, 1920, the martyrdom of love in seeing himself abandoned and alone, the value of the company, and that is the company of Jesus, and the evil of isolation. And so this company, you know, to keep company with others and with Jesus is so very important in our lives. And Jesus himself undergoes this kind of martyrdom of love. We talk about the martyrdom of solitude of Mary after the ascension, when she had to live on earth. True, she had the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus with her, but she no longer had the humanity of Jesus in the same way. Now she has the humanity of the apostles, the body of Christ in the church. But Mary had to live through this martyrdom of solitude as well. Well, before we explore this passage, let's just take a moment of quiet reflection, listen to some music for our meditation today, and just be aware of how Jesus is calling you today. He's calling me to this fullness of eternal life, the fullness of real life, and he wants us to start living it here and now today. So let us return to our study of passage September 2nd, 1920 from Louisa's diary, The Book of Heaven, and this is volume 12. September 2nd, 1920, Louisa says, I live almost in continuous privations. What does she mean? She doesn't feel Jesus with her. It's a great sorrow for her heart to feel this martyrdom of being alone, of abandoned by God. At the most, my sweet Jesus makes himself seen as a flash of lightning. He flees. He's gone. Alas, only Jesus knows the martyrdom of my poor heart. Now, I was thinking of the love with which he had suffered so much for us, and my beloved Jesus said to me, my daughter, my first martyrdom was love. Love begot my second martyrdom, pain. Each pain was preceded by immense seas of love. But when my love saw itself alone, abandoned by the majority of creatures, I was delirious and distraught. As he says in the Hours of the Passion, what was more hurtful to him than the opposition of his enemies was the abandonment of his own apostles on the night before he dies. So this abandonment, this feeling of having been left alone, is such a great sorrow for the heart of Jesus. Why? Because it often comes from us, from those who were supposedly his friends, those who were his followers, and we leave him alone. We abandon him. Moreover, my love, not finding anyone to whom I could give myself, concentrated itself in me, drowning me, and giving me such pains that before them all, other pains appeared to me as relief and consolation. So this inability of love, unrequited love, inability to have it received, to have someone return it, is the greatest suffering there is. And, you know, I firmly believe that's true even on the human, merely human level. Jesus is speaking on a divine level here as God, but he's also speaking on the human level, because what is the great suffering that's at the heart and root of all suffering? It's the lack of love, lack of God, the absence of God, the people who want love, desire love, and are not loved, people who want to give love and have no one to receive it. This is the great suffering of our world. Jesus says, ah, if I had company in my love, I could feel happy. Isn't that true of all of us? This is because with company, all things acquire happiness. You see, sometimes being alone can bring happiness too. Solitude's a beautiful thing, and we need it. We need that time to be with the Lord. Jesus sought it out himself in his own life. But we also need that company of others to make our joy complete. So they diffuse and multiply themselves. The things that we enjoy are multiplied in company. And so our company, you know, the most important company we want to keep in our lives is, of course, the one who can multiply all things, and that's God himself. So God wants to multiply whatever the gifts are that we're enjoying in life. He also wants to multiply whatever the sorrows are that we experience in life. You know, this idea of multiplying is so important in the gospel when we see the multiplication of the loaves, which happens in all of the gospels. This multiplication of the loaves, what is it saying? Is it just about bread? Of course not. It's about bread and fish. It's about multiplying Christ. It's multiplying his love. It's making his kingdom and the reign of that love and God's will extend far and wide in the world to embrace more and more people in that ocean, in that sea of God's kingdom, of his will. And so this happens only when we keep company with the will of God. It happens only because that's where the power to multiply comes from. See, it didn't come from the humanity of Jesus. It came from the divinity of Christ, multiplying those things in his humanity, in his mission here on earth. So if you and I have that gift to perform that kind of miracle, and I've seen it actually happen in my life where food was multiplied without any explanation, and there was enough to go around when there should not have been, happens many times in our Christian lives. Many things are multiplied. Somebody said, love is like a basket of loaves and fishes. There's never enough until you start to give it away. Love is multiplied when it is shared, when it is given, when it keeps company with others. So Jesus says, love next to another love is happy, even if it would be a small love, because it finds one to whom it can give itself. It can find someone it can love, can give itself to. But love next to the one to whom does not love it. So if you love someone, but you're with that person and they do not love you in return and they don't want your love, next to someone who despises it, who does not care for it, then that brings great unhappiness. I mean, a child will understand that. This is because it does not find the way to communicate itself and to give its life. You see, this is at the heart of not only God and divine life, but it's the heart of human life. There's something in us that has by nature a need and desire to communicate who we are to others. You see, and if it's only God, it can still be fulfilled in that way. Many have lived a very holy lives as hermits and anchorites in the church by living in total isolation from the world and yet in total communion with God. And they were happy. In fact, perhaps happier than a lot of people who live with others. Why? Because they had found a way to communicate themselves with God, a way to live in that perfect communion and companionship in every moment of their lives. And to give themselves. You see, this desire to give, it's human as well as divine. We want to give ourselves to others. Beauty next to ugliness feels itself dishonored, and it appears that they reciprocally avoid each other because beauty hates ugliness, and ugliness feels uglier next to beauty. Well, that's common sense. Beauty next to another beauty is happy, and they reciprocally communicate their beauty, and so it is for all other things. You see, what is he saying here? That, you know, well, like is attracted to like. It's true that opposites can attract as well, but there has to be some common likeness, some common denominator that enables people to love, to communicate with one another. What does it avail the teacher to be learned, having greatly studied, if he does not find a student to teach? How he is unhappy, not finding anyone to teach and to share so much learning. What does it avail a doctor to have understood the art of medicine, if not one sick person calls upon him so as to make his skill known? What does it avail a rich man to be rich if no one comes to him, being alone despite his riches, as well as not finding any way to make them known and communicate them, to share them with anyone? Perhaps he could even die of hunger. Only my company is what makes everyone happy. Only my company, Jesus says, is God, is what makes everyone happy. It makes good arise and it makes it grow. See, the only good there is in God. That's where it all comes from. God is good. Only God is good and all the time. But all goodness comes from God. It was St. Francis' favorite word for God, bonum. He would wish, his motto was pax et bonum, peace and good. The peace of God and the goodness that comes from God, he wished everyone to have. So only my company is what will make you happy. It makes good arise and makes it grow. Isolation makes everything unhappy and sterile. Isolation makes everything unhappy and sterile. So you can be in isolation from the world, but if you have God for company, you can still be very, very happy, very joyful. But if you are in the midst of the world and have lots of people around you and lots of company, but you are not truly with God or with them, then you'll be miserable. Alas, my daughter, how my love suffers this isolation. Hence, those few who keep me company form my consolation and my happiness. keeping Jesus company. You know, you could almost say that this life in the divine will is all about keeping Jesus company. Isn't it wonderful that we have the real presence of Jesus in our Catholic churches to visit? We have him to receive in the Eucharist to keep company with us when we receive him. But brothers and sisters, he doesn't want it only to be for a while here on earth. He wants it always. As the disciples say in John's Gospel, give us this bread always. Give us this bread always. Or as a Samaritan woman says, give me that living water so I don't have to keep coming back here to draw it. I want it with me always. I want that presence. I want that company. I want that peace and that good in my heart all the time. Brothers and sisters, the will of God is the way. It is that eternal life in you that will keep you always company. What God is inviting us today, especially in this era of the third fiat since Pentecost and the reign of the Spirit in the world, is to keep that company with him, to reciprocate it, cooperate, to live your life in company with him. And then he says, you then become my consolation and my happiness. So one of the ways we also keep him company, as you know, is by keeping him company in the least of our brothers and sisters, as he says, what you do to them, you do to me. So keeping the suffering, those in prison, those in hospitals and nursing homes, those shut in their own homes, keeping them company. It's one of the things we love to be about here at Radio Maria, to be that voice of Christ, a voice of love in your home, wherever you are, in your car, whether you're alone or with your family or with others. We want to keep you company, and not we, but we want Christ to be your company, and we want to bring him to you. That's what our mission is. That's what the mission of all the church is, to bring Christ to the world, to bring the kingdom of God to reign in this world as it reigns in heaven. In no other spirituality, no other mystical revelation of the church will you find the way to do that more beautifully, more completely, more perfectly than in the book of heaven, this incredible miracle of God's love for the world to restore humanity back to its original grace, back to the purpose for which it was created and the place for which it was created, which is to live always in this reign, in the kingdom of God. Does that mean we leave the world? No. In fact, we have to be really in some ways immersed in the world, but not of it. You see, not so affected by it and attached to it that it keeps us from living the suspended life with Jesus between heaven and earth, on the cross many times, but also many times in that joy of the transfiguration with him as well. Well, we have one more short passage I believe we can cover today. So let's move ahead with September 21st, 1920. Acts in the divine will are confirmed in it, as Jesus says, I will confirm the word you preach by signs, acquiring from it the divine life. I was doing my acts in the most holy volition, the willing, the active willing of my Jesus. Moving in my interior, he said to me, my daughter, as the soul does her acts in my will, so her acts remain confirmed in it. That is to say, if she prays in my will, remaining confirmed in my will, she receives the life of prayer in a way that she will no longer have the need to strive to pray. Rather, she will feel in herself the spontaneous disposition to pray. This is because remaining confirmed in my will, she will feel in herself the very source of prayer, which is the will of God. The Holy Spirit, as St. Paul says, without the Holy Spirit, you can't even say Jesus is Lord. You can't pray a word, can't even think a prayer without God, without the Holy Spirit. Just as a healthy eye does not make an effort to see, but naturally sees objects, is delighted, enjoys them because it contains the life of light in the eye. But a sick eye, how many efforts, how it suffers in order to see. It's a very profound, I think, truth there, that if God is in us and the Holy Spirit is operating in us through our life in grace, through a life of surrender to God and His will, then He says, you don't have to work so hard at things. Just, you know, let them be. Fiat. Let it be. Let it be done in me and according to your word and your will in me. We can actually just kind of relax and let God take over. That great prayer, Jesus, take over. See, because we're receiving in every moment from the source of whatever we're doing, we're receiving that act. That act comes to us from the will of God. He's given us the ability, the capacity to do that act. But it's the will of God operating in that act that makes it effective, that makes it a divine act. So he's saying, if I'm the one that's going to do it, then why don't you just try to dispose yourself by allowing me to do it? And when you do, you don't have to work so hard, you see? This is what he'll call at other times true rest. The true Sabbath is resting in the will of God, allowing the will of God to do it in us. Does that mean I don't do anything? Of course I do. I have to keep acting. I have to do the things I need to do. But now I'm allowing and inviting God to do it in me. You see, it's like having company and having to do a very difficult task. It's like having your teacher, as Jesus will say at another time, you're learning to write, and your teacher takes your hand in her hand and writes the alphabet for you with your hand. It's a very beautiful way to think of living in the divine will, that it's God's hand that's guiding not only our hand, but our mind, our intellect, our memory, our will, our words, our motions, our heartbeats, our breaths, that it's the will of God that's now going to do it in us. I have to keep doing it. I can't stop doing what I have to do, but I'm doing it, allowing God to do it through, with, and in me. You see the difference? I hope we can see that. I think it's so very essential to understanding this way of life. Consequently, if the soul suffers in my will, or if she works in my will, she will feel in herself, if she's truly in my will, the life of patience. Why? Because we have the patience of Jesus. We have the humility of Jesus to work in us. The life of working devoutly. Thus, as her acts remain confirmed in my will. And that word confirmed, you know, it means strengthened. It means validated. It means given their true, full meaning in life. Given their purpose, their accomplishment. Is when they're confirmed in God's will, they lose the weakness, the miseries, the human, and they become substituted by fountains of divine life. Beautiful understanding of how God operates in us, and our own human things are somehow, you know, they're covered, if you will, like that hand with held by the hand of the teacher. Our human things, even our miseries, even our failings, our faults, our falls, are covered by the will of God. And He operates over them and even sometimes through them. Or as Mother Teresa would say, God works in spite of me, in spite of them, God will accomplish His ends and His purpose. If we trust, if we put our faith in Him, in His risen life operating in us through the gift of the divine will. Well, brothers and sisters, that's my prayer for you and for all of us this Easter season, that we can grow like St. Louis de Montfort continued to do in his life, continue to grow, continue to learn, continue to study, continue to be open, continue to love most of all this great gift of who God is, of His goodness, the goodness of His divine will for you, and the divine will as it is in itself, which is the very essence of God's own divine life. So may God bless you. May He keep you always in the heaven of His will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.